with his disciples. And now today, we are a part of something that we all know that God wants every believer to be a part of. He wants us to be a part of making disciples, of growing churches. So Jesus taught us to be intentional. He taught us to live with the interests of others in mind. He taught us what it looked like to have an abundant life. Did you think some of those statements that were made about the moms look like an abundant life? You know, sometimes when we're living in the moment and we're facing tough times, hard times, and it looks like, what am I doing this for? It may not look like that's an abundant life. But you can probably go up to any mom and ask them, do you love your kids? And they would probably answer that with an abundant joy. So what most of us know, or probably everyone knows about the Lord Jesus, is that he gave the greatest sacrifice that anyone can ever give, which is, of course, to give your life for the sake of another. We should never forget that each one of us is here because someone, somewhere along the way, cared enough to speak truth into our lives. And that truth had enough of an impact to get us to think about our spouses, our kids, our friends, our families. So whether it's you as a parent talking to your kids, a friend talking to a friend, a brother to a brother, a sister to a sister, it doesn't matter. We all have people that we care about. So the place we're at today is one group of people worshiping and fellowshipping and teaching in two places. That speaks volumes to the fact that there was a deep desire to walk alongside others because they cared. It was quite exciting this morning. Just something new. It was the same, but it was new. So it was exciting. The buzz in the air was just really exciting. And I was just reflecting on, you know, how things have changed in my life in the last number of years. And it's all because somebody else cared. It's all because somebody took the time. And it maybe irritated me at first, but, you know, often when you're set in your ways and somebody speaks the truth into your life, I don't like that, you know. But I'm really thankful for the people that did. And, you know, that kind of stuff, that doesn't really just happen by simply attending church on Sunday morning. It happens because all of those people, they care enough to do what was necessary. And I'm truly thankful for that. So what we still benefit from today is from the people in the past who we probably don't even know, who chose to give up their personal time by, yes, teaching Sunday school, by leading programs like Awana and Trek, by leading youth, by making the effort to be a part of or even lead a small group, and in many other ways so that they could reach others with God's grace. And that is the crux of everything that takes place on any given day in the life of all believers, that they care enough about other people. So this morning, it's kind of worked out to my advantage. I've been going through a series on Deuteronomy, and I just thought, well, actually this title, Do I Choose Life or Do I Choose Death, was a title I picked probably half a year ago as I made the outline for my series. And I thought, wow, that just kind of fits well with the first day in the church. And kind of what Jody mentioned earlier, what many of us have been asked to do. So we're being stretched and pulled in all kinds of different directions. And so really we're all left with a choice. And so Deuteronomy chapters 29 and 30, they make it pretty clear that there's two paths for the nation of Israel. And so I thought I would use that as an illustration for my message today. Do I choose life or do I choose death? So just as the title reflects, the choices that Israel would have faced as they entered the land, we are also faced with somewhat similar choices. What I mean by this is that God has left it completely up to those people in Israel whether they would follow his ways or not. He laid out a path for them to follow, that's true, but they still had to choose. So in that same sense, we as a church also have guidelines to follow, but all the choices we make as a church and as individuals are still left up to us. Israel would finally live out the reality of actually living in the land that God promised to Abraham so many years ago. In other words, That vision was finally a reality when Joshua led them into the land. So for them, moving into the land and living under God's blessing was only going to happen if they followed the Mosaic law. Just want to point out for us as a church, we're not under the Mosaic law, but we do need to acknowledge that we are still under the authority of the Word of God. And therefore, we must look to the Scriptures for guidance when it comes to growing the church under the full blessing of God. What might that look like? Well, let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 29. I'll just read a few verses, and we'll see what that may look like. I'll start reading at verse 1. Actually, just read verse 1 there. And then just skip to a couple of different verses and just try to get the point across. I didn't want to read the whole chapter, so. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1 says, "These are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb." So that gives you a little bit of background. Jump over to verse 9. "Carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do." And then jump over to verse 12. "You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath, to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God, as he has promised you and as he swore to your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am making this covenant with its oath, not only with you who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, but also with those who are not here today. You yourselves know how we lived in Egypt, and we have passed through the countries on the way here. You saw among them their detestable images and idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of these nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison." And so that was the context. That's what Israel was told before they could enter. That's what they were being taught. And so the chapter goes on to warn them about the land and what it would look like and what the people would become if they did not follow carefully the words spoken to them. And this is where I wanted to draw a comparison in the text from Deuteronomy and apply it to both this church, Emmaus Bible Church, and FEBC. How can we ensure that what we are seeking to do here by expanding and having two locations will be a positive and encouraging step for every person who walks through the doors, including every one of us? Well, some of the examples of what that might look like would be a father taking the necessary steps to protect and manage his home. Do you care enough to protect your family? Do you care enough to do something in the church? Or a manager at work, making sure that production is profitable and not a loss. And then, of course, a church and the leadership working together in order to accomplish the goal, the vision. The vision to plant a church has been years in progress. Now that it's here, does that mean we can just sit back and kind of have a party? Probably not. The opposite actually is true. Now that we are here, and now that we've seen what this looks like, our vision would be to do this all over again. Our vision would be to continue sharing the gospel, to continue doing the ministries that we've been doing, and to just honor God with our lives. So that's the kind of vision that we have. That's what we hope to get accomplished here in the next number of years until the Lord returns. I have to confess something that I've been wanting every time I get faced with something hard. I was talking about this morning, so here it is. I always wait for the Lord's return before it happens. Like maybe the rapture will happen and I won't have to do that, right? But until then, let's keep working. So what was Israel's vision? Which, by the way, their outcome was already promised to them. That's interesting. It was to go and conquer the land and to fully possess it. What was Jesus' vision and command before he left? Which also has its promise of future reward for every participant. It was to go and make disciples of all nations. Paul says, "Our struggle, our battle, is not against flesh and blood," Ephesians 6, "rather that it is a spiritual struggle." This means we need to equip ourselves to effectively win the war. Our fight is not to bring death to the unbelieving world. No. Our fight is to bring life to the world. What do I mean by life? Well, first, we help others to become convinced of the clear and simple gospel. The good news that promises eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, for everlasting life. That's the gospel. Then we walk with them and teach them what it is to live a life worth living, the abundant life. That is the life that the church is to exemplify and model. The church is to stand firm in truth and righteousness with readiness, in the gospel of peace, in faith and prayer, in alertness. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul's request was that they pray for him so that when he spoke, he would fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, which in his day was that the Jews and Gentiles would become one body of believers, Ephesians 2. The encouragement that it was to hear the testimonies of the baptism candidates and the membership candidates was overwhelming. It was awesome, even to the point of tears. It's just evidence that we get to see that God is working. And so those are exciting days. What makes a believer's life interesting is that it is a life that is slowly being given over to the Lord, day by day. That is, if the believer is walking close to the Lord every day. When we don't, our lives are essentially like that of an unbeliever. In his covenant with Israel, God presents his terms, and then he places conditions on those terms. And that is why we see the stern warnings in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29 especially. When the conditions are met, the blessings come. When the conditions are forsaken, the curses come. It's not so much curses and blessings that fall on the church today. The church is not in a covenant relationship with God, like Israel was. But when people live in the prescribed way, it actually creates benefits for all of us. That's the point. I believe that we're at the tail end of the benefits that came with the efforts of those who thought it was a valuable thing to have the Christian values upheld in society. I think we're at the tail end of that. 100 years ago, the values were probably not the same as they are today, at least according to mainstream media. Who knows? It's actually quite possible that if it wasn't for all our public broadcasting systems and companies, maybe we wouldn't be moving in such a rapid downhill direction. You often get this sense that maybe if it wasn't for, you know, what we see on TV, what we see as far as what is supposed to be the mainstream thing, maybe it wouldn't actually be as bad as it was if we didn't have to see that every single day. So Deuteronomy 29:19 and following speaks of the devastation that would come if there would be those who would carelessly live their own ways and abandon God's law. All of us, every single day, get to see the degrading of society wherever we look. The sad fact is that even churches are giving up on abandoning their biblical values in order to become wealthy, in order to attract new people, but mostly so that they can stay mainstream. But at what cost is all this happening? And the worst thing of that all is that it happens so slowly that it becomes difficult to detect. We don't see the problems until we experience the effects of them, until we experience the effects of them. I do think we are living in those effects today. Clearly, life has a cost, both now and in an eternal sense. What I mean by that is the choices we make have both immediate consequences and they have eternal consequences. Choices, choices, choices. We all have to make them, and many of us can even say, I've made a lot of bad ones. Sometimes we get to see the outcome of good choices that we've made, but too often we have to live out the consequences of bad choices that we've made. Or even worse, our kids have to live through the lasting consequences of the poor choices that we have made. And that's when it really hits home, when my life affects the future of the kids. For my experiences as far as Sunday school goes growing up, it would have been something like this. Memorize and recite High German verses, which I did not understand, from a catechism. And then we would write them down on paper. And that's it. Once we were all done that, there was no time for any lesson. So my Sunday school years were not as fulfilling as they could have been. and hence my many unclear views as I grew up from Scripture. So remember, the first generation of Israel had to wander in the desert for 40 years because of disobedience. That is, as a result of poor choices, defying the word of God, letting a group of rowdies get away with things that were uncalled for. They constantly challenged Moses and Aaron. So that is where Israel was at just before they entered the land. Do I choose life or do I choose death? This is the question they were faced with as they proceeded out of Moab into the promised land. Deuteronomy 30, 15 and 16 says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." What is the point of God letting us make choices in our own life? Actually, we had that question asked the other day. What's the purpose of my Christian life? I feel like I have no purpose. You know, a lot of people have, the reason people come to that conclusion is because they have this misunderstanding that the purpose of the Christian life is to get to heaven. That's not the purpose. That's the beginning. The purpose of the Christian life is to bring God glory. And so many of us, especially in a conservative area like this one, have grown up and we've come to understand that we have to work to get to heaven. So that becomes our main focus. And so often that causes our perspectives to be really twisted. The purpose ultimately is that we bring God glory with our lives. And it's all through our choices. So the choices that we make, they give testimony to where our hearts are really at. And when we are open to receiving instruction from the Lord, we begin to live the way God expects. Romans 7 is a chapter that deals with the way sin is a constant struggle. I'll just read it. It's a bit of a tongue twister. I have it here. Romans 7 verse 14 says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Really, this was the same issue for the Old Testament people in Deuteronomy as well. Everything God sets before people either brings life or it brings death. All we have to do is choose the right one. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man. In the end, it leads to death." In other words, the choices men make lead to death. That makes it sound so simple. I want to choose life, of course. Nobody chooses death, would they? Actually, we often do. Every time we make a selfish choice, it is one that ultimately leads to death. Why? Because it is exactly the opposite way that God chose for us to glorify him. Romans 6 kind of speaks toward this as well. Verse 13 and 14 say, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under law but under grace." So for the sake of time, I won't read through the entire two chapters, Deuteronomy 29 and 30, although it does give you a fuller context of Israel's situation. But the main thought that is presented in these two chapters is the path of life and the path of death. The same thing Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. There are many, yes, many believers who choose the destructive path. Why is that? Because the narrow path gets increasingly harder, more and more difficult to the obedient believer in this hostile world. James 4, I won't read it, but James, in James chapter 4, he calls his readers adulterous people. I believe he's addressing their relationship with God. He's not actually talking literally, but they were being unfaithful to God in their choices. They were not submitting themselves to God in their everyday living. So what should our concluding thoughts be this morning as it relates to a nation who failed to believe God at his word, who failed to obey him, and who failed to honor God with their choices? Well, I think one of them could be, if we expect God to accomplish his work in and through our lives, through our local church, we need to live in such a way that will bring him honor, bring him glory. That's the purpose of the Christian life. Bring him honor, glory, and praise. We need to be the people living in the midst of a confused culture who will do just that, bring God glory, bring him praise, bring him honor. James 4:4 says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. We're in the month of May, in the year 2016, and we've come to the time where we believed it was necessary to have two locations. Why? Because from the very beginning, the goal has been to make disciples, to reach the lost. And clearly, as most of us have been able to witness, the church grew to the point where we believed this was a necessary step. And so I'm reminded again of what Jody shared this morning and what he's often said. He says, by doing this, this is Jody, this is our Jody here, not Jody Dillo. He says, by doing this, we are multiplying our efforts. And so I completely concur, totally agree. And so everyone here is faced with just a few choices. Do I want to be a part of this multiplying effort? Should I be a part of this multiplying effort? How can I contribute to the work that's being done here? And possibly the toughest question of all, do I care enough for other people to do what is necessary to work together with the church? So the choice of death is always before us, and so is the choice of life. What's it going to be? Do you choose death or do you choose life? Just thought this message would work out well with a new beginning and making some pretty clear choices in all of our lives. And so, very exciting to come to a new place. Appreciate that everyone came here to share that excitement with all of us. It's been really fun. The journey for me has been a little bit stretching in the last 4 or 5 years. For those of you who don't know my background, I thought I'd share just a little bit. I grew up in the area, but I grew up in the Rhineland Mennonite Church, which was a very conservative church. And so for most of my life, I grew up not at home, that was Low German, but in the church was mostly High German, which I already shared, I didn't really understand. I can read it, can speak maybe about 4% of Low German. So if you guys talk really slow, for those of you who can, I might catch a bit. But anyways, I grew up for most of my life not understanding the gospel. And so in the last 4.5, 5 years, I should say 4.5, 5, probably 2005, 2007, in that range somewhere is where I became to understand the gospel clear, where I had assurance, full assurance. And so for me, that lit a fire. I was thinking, well, we've got to tell people this. And so we did, and we got some negative feedback. And so I realized this is not necessarily a new message, it's a new message to me. And so our job is to get that message across to other people. Wherever you are, whatever you do, whatever you enjoy doing, that's your job, to glorify God and bring people to Christ. So I'll finish with this one statement. For the love of God and for the sake of people, choose life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we could spend together here in this building. We pray, Lord, that as we go out from here, we would just consider the choices we make, that they would bring you honor, that they would bring you glory, and that we wouldn't make more of them than what they are. So help us, Lord, grant us wisdom, grant us understanding, and help us to be the people that you want us to be. Thank you for each one here, and we pray that for each one, you'd grant them a blessed week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.